Look at Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And you know the story. Herod then, instead of going and worshiping him like he should have, he went and killed all the children of Bethlehem from the age of 2 years old and down. This was a bloody king, and he has something to answer to God about. And there's an awful lot of people got some stuff to answer to God about, and we haven't seen justice happen yet, but it will, and it has. I don't want to deal with Herod, really. I just want to consider these wise men. These wise men, they made a statement. They said, we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. This is the king of the Jews. We saw something, and it caused a reaction in us. It got us excited about something. We saw something, and it changed our minds. We saw something, it changed our lives. We saw something, we heard something, we got a revelation from God, and now we want to do something about it. And I wonder if that's not exactly what God is trying to point out to you right now, that God is trying to show you something and that you've got something to do about it. And it's not enough for you just to sit back and say, well, that was interesting. There's an awful lot of things you can just sit back and say, well, that was interesting. You know, there's all kinds of phenomena that happen, and you look at it and that's pretty interesting and shrug your shoulders. And I can understand that. But when God gives you a revelation and starts pointing out some things and shows you something big that's happened, you ought to get up and do something about it. Something ought to move you. Something ought to shake you up. Don't get so complacent in your life that you're too lazy or too broke down or too tired or whatever it is that you don't get up and do something about what God is talking to you about. It's time. He says, we saw his star in the east. It wasn't convenient. We were way over there in the east. That wasn't convenient. This wasn't easy. You know, a whole lot of people are looking for convenience. Amen. That's what they're looking for. But no, they said, no, we're going to go. I can see someone saying, where are you going to go? You're going to go to Judea? Well, there's a bunch of questions here. I'm just going to deal with three. What was so wrong with the east? What was the matter with the east? What was so great about Judea? And what was so special about that star? I'm going to see if I can answer them and maybe apply it to your life. First of all, let's talk about this little story here. It's a pretty well-known story. It gets repeated a lot during Christmas time because that's the time when people remember of the birth of Christ. And so they talk about this story about the wise men. I've seen the nativity displays where they'll have, you know, the shepherds and the angels, and then they'll have the wise men there too. And of course, that's not exactly scriptural. Here he says he was a young child and he was living in a house. He wasn't in the manger. He wasn't in there with the little, you know, the sheep and the oxen and the donkey and the mule. That's not how it worked out. This was a child probably around 2 years old because Herod had inquired diligently about when this star appeared. And apparently it took these wise men a good long time to get themselves up and ready to come and worship this young child. And they came, and after diligently finding out when it had appeared and what have you, Herod then goes and kills all the children from 2 years old and younger. So I assume this was a young child around a year or year and a half, 2 years old, something of that nature. So don't get confused by the little fairy tale story that you can see in the nativity scenes. And also be careful with nativity scenes. There's an awful lot of people in the world that worship these little dollies, and you don't want to be confusing to them. So you ought to be careful of that. I personally wouldn't put a nativity scene in my Christmas decoration. Even if I celebrated Christmas, I wouldn't do that. But I'll leave that to your own conscience. You decide. I think we ought to go out of our way to try to help people who are in idolatry and in these things. I think we ought to try our best to point out what God is teaching them. There's some other things. First of all, or second of all, I guess, there's no mention of three.
That's right.
It doesn't say there were three wise men. And I mean, in Roman Catholic tradition, they've even got names. Slick, Sparky, and Spaz. No, that's not right. But those names are just as good as the other names, they say. You find yourself praying to Slick, Sparky, and Spaz, you're making a big mistake. Listen, they've got all this tradition. One of them was a black fella from somewhere in North Africa, and someone was an Indian from, I don't know, you know. Nobody knows who these wise men were. We don't know who they were. There's not enough information here to give us a whole lot of the details about them. We don't know how many they were. We don't know that there were three. In fact, it's highly doubtful that there were three guys riding in on a camel in Jerusalem that would make that big of a stir. Because it says here, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This was a big old caravan of a lot of big important people coming into this city. And remember, Jerusalem was a city, guessing about around 40, 50,000 people on average would live there. But it would have more than 1 million visitors per year. Now, what is it going to take to get the whole city all riled up when you've got 1 million visitors coming through every year? All coming through there to see. You got some people from the east. Really big, important people coming in from the east. And they came in such fanfare and then they start asking questions. We've heard the king of the Jews has been born. We saw his star. He's been prophesied. We want to know where he is. And it got Herod a little bit worried. Now Herod had an army behind him. And Herod had the blessing of the Roman Empire. Herod was no weakling. Herod was a strong king. And yet he was troubled. He says, what's going on here? Something's happening. He was probably troubled because he was afraid he was going to lose his kingship. In fact, we know that was his problem. He wanted to kill this little kid because he thought it was a prophecy or a prediction that he was about to lose his throne. And he was not a descendant of David. I don't even know if he was a Jew. He was the king over these people, but he didn't even know where Christ was supposed to be born. And people with scriptures knew it. So he wasn't really familiar with the scriptures. And so something about it scared him. But it not just him. It troubled the whole city. The whole city is talking about it. Who are these people? They're camped over there on this side of the city. And they keep sending in messengers saying, we want to know some things. They're asking around. They're saying, where's this king that was born? We want to know where he is. Now it's amazing that people way over in the east knew about Jesus being born. And people right there in Judea didn't have a clue. They're going about their daily ministrations. They're doing all their stuff and didn't have a clue. The king of the Jews has been born. He's living amongst us. He's right over here. And they had the scriptures. They could have known where to go find him. They could have gone and been going over there and worshiping him all the time. But they didn't know. Not until some strangers come from a long distance and come with a huge caravan and come in and start asking the right questions. Where is this king that has been born? We've come all the way from the east. We come to worship him. We've come to worship him. Esther in chapter 1 and verse 13, the book of Esther, talks about the wise men that the kings had there. They were considered knowledgeable of the times. They were considered knowledgeable of the law. They had a lot of knowledge. These were wise men. I know you get some new versions, they'll say some other words and maybe just Greek words put into English letters so we can pronounce them. And that doesn't really help us out. We don't know any more about them just because you translate it differently. That's not going to help you. What you do is you cross-reference the Bible and find out who these kinds of people were. The Bible calls them princes. And over there in the East, these kings would get all the smartest people. Find the very smartest people. If they had somebody like Joseph that could interpret dreams, he became a member of parliament. He became a member of the king's cabinet. He was there always being able to consult with the king. And he was set out as a ruler over all kinds of people. Daniel was the same kind of person. And there were hundreds of them, the smartest out there. And they became princes and governors. They were up and coming. They were part of the royal household, and they had access to the kings wherever they were. These were wise men, came from the east. It's an amazing thing that they came, governors and princes. Over there in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3, the Bible says that God was going to send Gentiles to thy light. And kings were going to come at the time of your rising. When Jesus Christ was born, the Bible said God set it up to bring Gentiles and to bring kings to come over and to see Jesus so that they would know this is the king. This is the one. You know, he was announcing who he was right here to Jerusalem. And they didn't have the right attitude. They didn't say, the king of the Jews was born. Well, let's go find him. They didn't go find him. All of Jerusalem heard the prophecy. The king was born. This is big news. If you have any faith at all, if you have any desire at all, any spiritual ambition at all, the king of the Jews has been born. It's been prophesied even over there in the east. And we've got it in our scriptures. We know where he is. We can go find him. But they didn't. They didn't care. They didn't care. Do you know how many people have the Bible and don't care? They got the Bible in their house and don't care. It's covered with dust. It's covered with dust. You know how it's covered with dust? Because they think it's too important of a book to have anything on top of it. Boy, there's an irony there for you. The people think it's so important you can't put anything on top of it. I've had people get upset at me because I put my Bible on the floor sometimes. Don't put the Bible on the floor. But you know, it doesn't do any good on a shelf. It only does good in your heart. You gotta read that thing. If you got the Bible right there, I mean, Bethlehem, it's a stone's throw from Jerusalem, and all the people in Jerusalem don't even bother going to find him. And you've got the Bible in your home and you don't bother going to find him. There are some people that came all the way from the east. I don't know where the east is. I know which direction it is, but I don't know. Maybe they were from Iraq, or maybe they were from Persia. Or, you know, Iran, or maybe they were from India. And you know, why not? Maybe they were from China. Maybe they were from Japan. Maybe they were from Hawaii. We don't know where this was. It was just east. It was a long way. And they came and they thought it was an important thing to do. And they came and said, we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Why don't you get up and go worship him? Wherever you are. I know it's not convenient. I know it's a long way away, but he's worth worshiping. He's something to get up for. He is something to get up for. He's something to cross the street for. All right. Let's get to the questions. What was so wrong with the east? I mean, what? Isn't it sort of like Naaman? Naaman was over there and he comes to get healed of his leprosy. And they said, well, it's real simple. Go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll come out clean. And he says, the river? That river? The River Jordan? I got better rivers over there in Damascus. And by the way, there aren't any better rivers in Damascus. But what was so wrong about the east? You know, these folks were rich. These weren't poor people. They were educated. They had the education that people would pay fortunes to get. These were educated people. They were in the royal train. They had access to kings. These were the big shots of their day. In their place, in that place called the East, wherever they're from, these were the big movers and shakers. They were the ones with the money and the influence. This was the one percenters over there in that area. These were the big ones. They were educated. They were rich. Wow. They were famous. Everybody in the East knew who they were. Nobody in the West knew who they were. You know, it depends on where you are, whether you're famous or not. I heard on the news the other day, somebody died over there in Czechoslovakia. So I said his name or whatever. Had no clue. I didn't know who he was. It wasn't important to me. Why? I don't know. I don't know who. Nobody knows anybody in Czechoslovakia. We don't know. But over there in Czechoslovakia, this was some great important newscaster or something. I don't know. And he died. Well, I'm glad to found out that news. Now that I know. But these folks were important in their spot. They were rich, famous, and powerful. These were powerful people. They were accomplished. They had accomplished a great deal in their life. Maybe they were scientists. Maybe they had discovered some cures. Maybe they had discovered some new heavenly body. And then they saw a star. Wow, this is amazing. These were accomplished people who knew what they were talking about. They knew their business. But something was missing. There was something that wasn't there in the East. It was Jesus. It was God. You know, it doesn't matter how accomplished you are, how rich you are, how famous you are, how much you've got going for you. It doesn't matter if you're the one percenter or the half percenter. It doesn't matter whether you got a brand new car. It doesn't matter if you're so accomplished. It doesn't matter if you've cured cancer and you know all kinds of things that other people don't know. It doesn't matter how famous you are. It doesn't matter if everybody in the United States knows your name, knows who you are, and follows you on their tweets or their twits or whatever they're called. They follow you on these things, trying to find out what you're doing today and what you ate for breakfast this morning. It doesn't matter how famous you are if you're missing what's most important in your life. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It don't matter how many boats you own or how many cars you own or how many houses you own. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. You're missing something. It's amazing how people are somehow content. They can live their life without God. They just don't seem to need God. You know what was missing in their lives? God. God was missing. That's the only thing that was wrong with the East. I'm sure God had provided them everything in the world they needed. They had food. They obviously were living pretty well. They had wealth. They had industry. They had accomplishment. They had fame. They had power. They had knowledge. They had all kinds of things, but they didn't have God. How about you? You can have all kinds of things, but you're missing God. Amen. Did you know that God is necessary for your life? No, and I mean that absolutely literally. God is necessary. If God doesn't actively keep you alive, you die. He is the reason you're breathing. He is the reason your heart beats. And if your heart stops beating or a blood vessel breaks or whatever, you're gone. It's God's will. God is necessary for your life. Did you know God never intended for you to live independently of Him? He didn't intend for Adam to live independently of Him. He did not intend for Eve to, or for Seth, or for Cain, or for Abel. He expected all of them, all their lives, to be dependent on Him, to be looking to Him, to be asking Him, to be talking to Him. Did you know that God came and visited Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? Amen. Every day. Wow. Why? Because God never intended you to live without Him. How long has it been? How long have you been living without Him? How long have you been okay getting up in the morning and not thinking about Him? How long has your life gone on day after day after day and you not giving God what His God's and you not talking to Him and finding out what is His will in your life? Did you know that that God is necessary for your life? Did you know that God is central to your life? Your life is not about you. I'm sorry, I know, it seems like everything revolves around you. It's all revolving around you, and everything's pointing in at you. But that's not true. Your life, what is central to your life is God. And until you find God's purpose in God's plan and God's reason. Until you find God in your life, you've got nothing. That's what's missing in the East. That's what's wrong with the East. You're living your life without God. Did you know you can go all of your life, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, maybe 100 years. I don't know how long you can live. I don't think you're going to make 150. But you go 110 years and you live all that life and you don't find God. Your life was a waste. A total loss. It's something like just burning it like what's going to happen on the 4th of July. You light the candle and it goes boom. And that was it. That was it. Accomplished nothing. Absolutely nothing. Your life is not even as significant as a sand castle. Here today, gone tomorrow, you're like the grass of the field. You're like a vapor. That's what's missing. Not only is God central to your life, and your life ought to be revolving around Him. Everything in your life ought to be centered on Him. Amen. Everything in your life, everything in your job, everything in your thoughts, in your marriage. God is central to your marriage. He's the one that makes a good marriage, by the way. It's Him. It's His person. He's central to your life. How long has it been since He's been central in your life? Did you know that God is the ultimate objective of your life? He's the ultimate objective. That's what it's about. It's about knowing Him and returning to Him. It's about going to Him and presenting something to Him. That's what your life is about. You know what these wise men found out? They found out the East is not where it's happening. They found the East is not all that great. Oh yeah, we got more money than them over there in Judea. We got better rivers. We got better forests and better mountains. We got better snow ski slopes. Boy, we got better lakes, and we got better industry, and man, we got better armies, and we got better clothes, and we're smarter, and we got all kinds of things, but we're missing something. What was so great about Judea? No oil. Man, they got no oil. You know how nice they'd have that oil if they had oil? But they got no oil there. They had no industry. Bunch of shepherds. People walking around in sandals. Bunch of dry dirt. Had to dig for their water. What was so special about Judea? Oh, was it the people? Were they smarter than everybody else? There's some pretty smart Japanese people. There's some pretty smart Indians. I mean, really smart people. Yeah, Jews are pretty smart, but there's a few smart Americans. There's a bunch of smart people out there. You're not the only ones. Man, this was a fickle and spastic people here that was in this place. They didn't go to Judea because they had a better people. They had a better culture. They had some real strange ideas over there in Judea. And I can see how these people coming from the East would have looked at this culture here and said, "Well, this place has nothing to offer," just like Naaman said. What is this? There's nothing here. I might as well go back to Damascus. I'd be way better off over there. I'll go dip myself in my water over there. But that's not the issue. The issue wasn't because Judea was better. It's just because that's where Jesus was. What's so special about this place? You know what people get mixed up? They start looking at the church. And they say, "Oh, the church. The church has got all kinds of problems. The people there are this way or that way. The church, oh, the church." Hey, it's not the church, folks. It has nothing to do with the church. There's nothing special about you people. Seriously, I mean, we're just an average church, maybe below average. Most of us are barely average in intelligence. We're definitely not better looking than average. We're just normal people. We're not richer than average. You know, what is there to draw people to us? To you? Are you kidding me? No, seriously, there's nothing here. What do you think that God would actually attract people to church? It's not the people. It's not the building. Look at the building. This is about as plain a building as you can get. You can't get much plainer than this. Who picked this carpet? My goodness, half the windows are broken. You guys could do better. Guarantee you could do better. But that's not what the draw is. It's not the building. Who cares? Who cares? I had somebody tell me, oh, I just love that church over there on that side of town. It was just the best. I'm telling you, they had this one stained glass window, and if the sun hit it at just the right time, it put a glorious field of colors on the other side of the wall. It just made me feel so good. It ain't about the windows. It ain't about the stained glass. It ain't about the crystal cathedral. It's not about the biggest building. It's about the best people or the prettiest people or the richest people or the best singers or the best stage performance or the best whatever. No, it's not about Judea. It's about Jesus. Amen. You know what was special about Judea? Jesus was born there. Did you know that Jesus is the reason for everything? He's the one that was promised from the beginning. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the King. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Gentiles. He's the King of the pagans. He's the King of the communists. He's the King of the atheists. He's the King of all the Nazis. He's the King of everybody. And someday every single knee will bow to Him. He's the reason for everything. It's not Judea. It's Jesus. You don't go to church because of the people. You go to church to please Jesus. I know that's why you do it. Jesus is God in the flesh. I don't care about all your arguments. I don't care. I know this really bothers Jews and Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses. Can't say Jesus is God in the flesh. It's just what the Bible says.
Amen. Amen.
And if you got a Bible that doesn't say it, then you need to get an old King James Bible and read it and let God speak to you. Jesus is God in the flesh. If there's ever one thing that you want to find, if there's ever one person you want to seek out, find God in the flesh, the very expression of God in a way you can hug Him, you can see Him, you can hear Him, you can kiss Him. It's God in the flesh. He's God come near. God with us, He's called. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, you lose everything else in your life. Just don't miss that.
That's right.
Don't miss that. Amen. There's a lot of things you're not going to get to do in your life. I was talking to Uncle Johnny. Uncle Johnny's done just about everything. But I went on a hot air balloon ride with my wife. And Johnny said, oh, I never did that. He's probably going to show me up and go out and do it. Well, you can't do everything in life, but don't miss Jesus. Don't miss God in the flesh. There's an awful lot of things these people could have had over there in the East. I bet you they had some barbecues going on while they were gone. Boy, I bet you they had some parties. I bet you they had some big stuff going on. They probably missed a few important elder, pastor, deacon meetings. Oh, yeah, they probably missed a few big birthday parties. They might have missed their anniversary, but they didn't miss Jesus. They went, they asked, they searched, they spent the time. I don't care. It might have been a couple of years. They saw a star in the east. They said, oh, we want to go and find this one that's been revealed to us. We want to go find Him. And we'll walk. We'll get on our camels. We'll get enough food and enough money. And we're going to do it. And it's going to take us years. But we're going to get there. And we're not going to be swerved aside. And we're going to tell them, hey, we heard the King of the Jews was born. Where is He? And then they go and they find Him and they rejoiced greatly when they saw that star. They saw it again. It appeared again. They could recognize it. They said they saw it and it came and sat. It came and stood still right over where Jesus was. And they went right over into that house and they opened that door and they saw that young little child. Maybe already a toddler. Maybe already walking around. And they brought Him gifts. It says they bowed down and worshiped Him. Don't do that to Mary.
Amen.
Don't do that to St. Peter.
That's right.
Don't do that to the Pope.
Right.
But do it to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I'm seriously, they saw this little child. They said, this is the one. He's God in the flesh, been promised for thousands of years. I mean, people have staked their lives on Him. They've been looking for Him. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the Savior of the world. Wasn't it that Samaritan woman says, I know that Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am He. I'm Him. I've come. There He was, a child. They came, they bowed, and they worshiped Him. I don't know if you know what worship is. But you'll find that that is what happens when they were. I realize there might be some way to use the word worship and say, well, I was worshiping God while I was driving or while I was playing golf. But if you want to know what worship is in the Bible, it includes coming, bowing, and giving.
Yeah.
Hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
Formal worship in the Bible, and that's what God deserves. It involves your presence in God's presence. It involves your presentation as you bow, you incline your head. Some of them fell down prostrate at his feet. And it includes presence. Presence, presentation, and presence. Give him something.
Amen.
Give him something. That's what worship is. They came to worship him. You think he might be worthy of worship?
Yes.
Find me one spot where Jesus turned it down. You know, when that Cornelius, that centurion, saw Peter, he ran up to him and bowed down on the ground with him. And Peter grabbed him, lifted him up and said, stand up, man. I'm just a man. You know, when those angels over there in Revelation had John the apostle bowing down at their feet, they were so glorious. They stood him up and said, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. It's amazing to me how the Pope will let people bow to him. And the priest will too. And if you try to kiss a priest's hand, he'll let you. Don't ever do it. Don't kiss a priest's hand. Don't bow to the Pope. Don't bow to any statue of Mary or any statue of Peter. Don't bow to anything but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But when you find Jesus Christ, you go to him and you bow down before him. Why? Because he's worthy. He's the best friend you ever had. You ain't never seen a friend like him. You've never had a friend like him. You've never had someone that cared about you like him. You never had someone so selfless, so worthy of your worship. You want to talk about personality? Jesus had the personality. He could forgive. He could receive. He could overlook. Oh, man, look at the tender compassion that he had toward Peter. Look at the tender compassion he had for that sinner woman that came and was crying and bathed his feet with her tears and washed them with his hair. And he said, your faith has saved you. That's the one you want to get to know. It's Jesus. It's not Judea. It's Jesus. What was so special about that star? This has to do with you. What was special about that star? You know, back in the old days, those fellas, they watched the stars, about like you watch television. They go out at night, wait for the sun to go down completely. And on the nights when there was no moon, they'd look up at those stars and study them. They knew them by heart. They had names. They had constellations, and the constellations had names. They knew what time of year it was. Just by the stars. They could walk outside. They could read those stars. Almost everybody, that was their education. Their parents would teach them how to read those stars. And they knew the wandering stars, what we call planets. They knew that there were some stars that had a course. They would go across other stars during the year. And they could see that. They were there. They knew their phases. They knew a whole lot more than some of our recent ancestors knew about the stars. Because they didn't have all the calendars, computers and visual aids and such. All they had was the stars to go by. And they didn't have compasses and things that would help them navigate. They could look at the stars and know where to go. These people were stargazers. What was special about this star? You know what the Bible says about signs of the heavens? The Bible says, don't you pay any attention to them. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, he says. So when a preacher starts talking to you about blood moons, forget it.
Amen.
Turn him off. God told you to. Not because of my authority, who cares? But somebody starts talking to you about blood moons, turn it off. Be not dismayed. There's no such thing as a sign in these stars. There's no, you know something? Some of people, they would just be so afraid because they'd see something in the heavens that was different. They would see a comet or a meteorite. They would say, it's a sign of something. And God already told them, don't pay attention to it. Don't listen to it. It's nothing. God told you in Jeremiah chapter 10, he's not speaking that way. That's what he said. Don't worry about comets. Don't worry about planets. Don't worry about where this phase is. Don't worry about that constellation. Don't worry about blood moons. Don't worry about blue moons. Don't worry about any moons. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you, get yourself free from this stuff. When God speaks, it's going to be clear what was so special about this star. They knew it wasn't a planet. They knew it wasn't a comet. They knew it wasn't a meteorite. This star was special. Now, I don't know why it was special. You know, a lot of real smart people nowadays make this out to be some kind of a silly fairy tale because they say it's not possible. Kind of a star. You talk about a star and it comes down and gets over the house and whatever. It doesn't make any sense. It makes perfect sense to me.
Amen.
Because this star is a revelation from God. We can call it a call of God. How was God going to talk to these Gentiles so far away? He was going to talk to them in the language they understood. They knew the stars. They looked at all these things and they said, hey, what's that? Maybe it had a funny color. I've seen some, you know, in my mind, I can remember very clearly some things I've seen. I was out in the night walking and I saw a meteorite shoot across the sky. It was going from south to north, shooting across the sky. And it started off sort of a reddish orange, white, became whiter. Then it became blue. And it finally finished up, fills it out as a green, just bright as it could be. I've seen shooting stars before that just goes, it's done. This thing just comes shooting across and it had all kinds of different colors. I remember that to this day. These people saw this star and said, there's something special about this star. I recognize it. Did you know that some of the stars you see in the heavens have a shape? And people will recognize them. The star called the morning star, the Venus, it always has a shape. It's always a crescent. You can't see it when it's full. When it's full, it's on the other side of the sun. You can only see it when it's a crescent. If you look at it real carefully, you'll see it's got a shape. There's other stars that have a shape. They're really double stars or whatever, and they look oblong. When they used to look at the planet Saturn, they thought it was flat. They thought it was squashed because it has rings. Their stars have a shape. They knew this star. They said, this is a funny star. This is something we haven't seen. And how did they know what it meant? God's Holy Spirit came and talked to them. God's Holy Spirit says, look at this star. You know what this means? I'll tell you what it means. The King of the Jews has been born, and this is the best thing that's ever happened to the world.
Amen.
And they said, we're going to go worship Him. And when they saw that star again, it had that funny shape or it had that funny color, and they knew exactly what it was, and it was such a special star. It guided them. They walked. They guided. It got there. They didn't have to go knocking door to door. They would have. They'd have gone knocking door to door. I'm dead sure of it. They come that far, years traveling, they'd have knocked door to door. Is this where the King of the Jews was born? Is this where the King of the Jews is living? But they didn't have to. The star said, follow me. Walked right over there, set itself over the house. And they knock on that door. We're looking for the King of the Jews. That's Him right there. That's Him. The star represents a call. The star is that God called these people specifically. And those that heeded that call got up out of their place, put together a long journey, and came from a far country and came all the way to that house and worshiped Him. It's a call. Do not underestimate the value of a personal call from God. Now, I can tell you, there's a general call of God that I can tell you right now applies to you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, trust in me. He says, come to me. He says, give yourself to me. He says, I am the way. He says, I will raise you up at the last day. He says, I know my sheep. There's all kinds of invitations. This is the general call God gives to everyone. And everyone who follows it gets what He offers. But there's also a specific call where the Holy Spirit talks to you. Now, I want you to know, the whole lot of preachers will say, God led me to do this. And they're smoking their socks. God didn't lead them to do that. And a lot of times you can tell because supposedly what God led them to do goes against Scripture. So I prayed about it and God told me this. Goes against Scripture? No, that wasn't God. But when God gives you a special call, He tells you, go search the Scripture. Go find out what this word means. Go find someone who knows the Scripture that can explain this to you. You realize that's happening right now all over? I get these emails, I get these newsletters from the Voice of the Martyrs and other groups that talk about these people that are getting saved all over the world today. Happening right now today. God's given them special calls. He says, go. He said, they say, these are the testimony of these people. They will be there. I've heard these testimonies from Egypt, from Syria, from other places in the Middle East. And the Spirit says, you see those people over there? Go talk to them. You get a Muslim woman. And she's doing, just going about her business. And the Holy Spirit tells her, go over there to those people. She goes over there and they give her a Bible. Death sentence. But God spoke to her. And she reads that Bible. And she goes back. And she gets saved. That's the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit's speaking to people? He might be speaking to you right now. The Holy Spirit dealing with you, saying, I've called you. Do you realize what I've done for you? I gave my life for you. I went through all kinds of things. I prayed for you. Did you know that I prayed for you? That's what Jesus is saying. And he talks to you and he says, this is my call for you. I'm going to tell you something. God called me. I wasn't smart enough to choose him. I wasn't diligent enough. I wasn't interested enough in what God had to offer to choose him or to go seeking him. Now, I know that Queen of the South, Danny spoke about the Queen of the South recently, saying, you know, there's a lot of things we could learn from the Queen of the South. She came from a far country, and she came to learn from Jesus. I wasn't that smart. She could stand up in the day of judgment and condemn me, because I didn't go looking for him. But I know God broke in on my mind. God made everything different. I know it was God. You can try to convince me it was too much pizza. But I know it was God, and it was over a long period of time. I got news for you. It hadn't stopped yet. It's still there. It's still clear in my mind. God showed me what life was about. God showed me. He made it clear to me what I was going to get out of life. And I knew, just like these guys knew, the East wasn't good enough. This life was not good enough. I want what God had for me. You know why? Because God changed me. God called me. God said, Bill, I want you. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why he picked me. I don't know why he decided to use me. I don't know why he decided to change my mind, but I'm so glad he did. Thank you, God, for doing that. Thank you for giving me what you gave me. Thank you for the ministry. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for knowing you and knowing your scripture. Thank you. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Did you know God might be calling you right now, saying, give me your life. I want your life. I'll make it worth your while. That's what God's saying. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to stop the way you're living. He wants you to stop the way you're acting. He wants to stop the way you're treating your wife or you're treating your husband. He wants you to stop the way you're treating your boss. He wants you to stop living the way you're living. He wants you to turn your life around and come and find him and give your life to him. It's a call. God's calling. God's calling. Do you hear him? He's telling you your name. He's saying it by name. He says, here's your star. Follow it. Now what God told Abraham. Walk before me and be perfect. I'm going to be your rock. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your provider. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be everything you need. Just give me your life. It's the call of God. God wants you. He's calling young kids. He's calling teenagers. He's calling old people who got nothing to offer. He's calling them. Why? I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why he loved even me. I don't know why he cared about me. I don't know why, but he did. Amen. And he cares about you. And he's calling. These wise men saw his star and they said, I want it. You hearing what God's talking to you? You know, you got something better than the star. You got the Bible.
Amen.
You got the Bible and a clear command by Jesus Christ for all of his preachers to tell you exactly what he wants you to have. It's a commission from Christ. I can tell you right now, Jesus Christ is calling you to salvation. He's calling you to give your life to him. He's calling you if you want it.
Amen.
We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 235. If you've got something you want to get right with God, you're welcome to. We have an altar here that's open. You can kneel down at these chairs and talk to God and say, God, I want you.